appreciate you so much being here. I don't always mention it to you, maybe. I might miss you from time to time, but I look out and each and every one of you, I appreciate you being here when you can and being here. And I just want you to know that. And this morning, we're going to be over in John chapter 4. As you're turning to John 4, let me just get you to pray for Anita. Paula just told me a moment ago that she's fibbing again. She's having heart issues, so let's pray for her. And, of course, keep praying for Pat. Pat had surgery, and she's, I think that was 3 weeks ago, and we miss her. She's usually here. Of course, got a few out this morning. I'll have to check on them, see if they're okay. But we're over in John chapter 4, and I told my wife this week, we spent so much time on John 1, 2, and 3. And I said, I got to get this thing moving along. I mean, you know, I got to make, you know, because we're just human. And you know, I'm trying to find a way to say this. The longer we're in one place, the more we lose our concentration. You know, that's the way life is. And so I told my wife one day in the truck, I said, I gotta make this happen. We gotta not spend a month in one chapter. And so I got into John chapter 4, and it took about 20 minutes for me to realize that that's what's gonna happen again. Lord touched, he just blessed me here in this chapter more than I can say. So pardon me, one more chapter, and we'll see what happens in chapter 5, but we're in John chapter 4 this morning, so if you will get to that place, I guess I better do that too instead of talking. But John chapter 4, and it's such a big chapter, we're going to try to jump right into it, and verse number 1 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Now, if you remember back in chapter 3, what happened between the followers of John, you know, John's disciples got jealous that Jesus' ministry was coming to the, becoming so popular. And so that got spread about, and the Pharisees obviously had heard about it, and the Bible says here, when therefore the Lord knew how they felt, when the Lord knew how the Pharisees felt that Jesus' ministry was becoming popular and how many he baptized or his disciples baptized, what I want to say about verse number 1 is the Lord didn't just find this out. Oh, it's easy to read that verse. And the Pharisees are the ones that found out about the ministry of Jesus and John. But the Lord knew this from the very beginning. Now remember back in chapter 2, when all the multitudes were following Jesus and they saw the miracles and they were impressed with what he was doing, as we would be impressed if we saw that today. The Bible says that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew what was in man. He already knew this thing. And so he knows what's in the Pharisees' heart, and that's the same way in our lesson today. We're on chapter 4, the woman at the well. Before he even approaches the well, he knows what's in this woman's heart. He knew what was in Nicodemus's heart before they started their conversation. And when you and I bring our service to the Lord, whatever it is, when we talk to him, when we go to him with a request, he knows before we even start the conversation. So the Bible says there in verse 3, he left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. Now this was December. They tell us it was probably towards the end of the month. And why did he leave Judea? Well, he was becoming so popular. And his time for him to become popular and get thrown out of town and get put on the cross, that time wasn't here yet, okay? And so he left town to avoid that, to avoid a confrontation, if you will. And so he returns to Galilee for a reason. You see, our Lord is moving on a schedule. He's got a schedule here. God, the Father, has sent him down to this earth to do something, and he is on a schedule to make sure that everything that his Father told him to do was to get done. He says over in chapter 10, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself," talking about his life. "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." They can't touch him until his time has come. But he's going to move on in this his ministry, and he's going to work these things according to his schedule. And verse number 4 says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his sons Joseph." Now, they tell us, if you look at a map and you see where these cities are, they tell us that Jews normally traveled a different way. They took a longer route because they didn't want to go around the Samaritans. There was a hatred there. They were racially divided, if you will. And so normally that was the route that they took, but this time Jesus wants to go through Samaria. Why? Because he's doing the bidding of his Father. He says in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Our Lord knew that this woman at the well needed his attention. I believe our Lord loved this woman so much. She loved the condition that she was in. He knew that she would come to him. And so he decided to go through Samaria because he had a job to do, and that was the way to do it. He had to go through Samaria. So he comes to this place, and he's near this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph here at Jacob's well. And here is the place where the Samaritans love to worship, not at Jacob's well, but in the mount that's right beyond the well. It's called Mount Gerizim. And that's where the Samaritans go to worship. And so the Jews, they worship in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans, they like to worship in Gerizim. And verse 6 says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So the sixth hour, if you go off the Roman calendar, it would have been about 6 p.m., but if you go off the Jewish calendar, it's noon. And so that may make some sense here where Jesus is weary from his journey. He's out in the hot sun, and it's noontime, and we'll see here in a minute his disciples have gone to get lunch. And so he comes to this Jacob's well where Jacob had left a well to his son Joseph where he could be buried in a plot of land right there. And this is still a very valid location today. The Jews, the Samaritans, the Muslims, and the Christians, they all agree that this is the spot where Jacob's well is. And so he's weary from his journey. Now, why did the Bible tell us that? Well, think back to what John, the Gospel of John, is all about. From verse number 1, John 1:1, all the way to right now, this is what we've seen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God. He's deity himself, and the only way to get to know who God is to go through the Son. So John, in his entire book, what we're going to see if we continue to go through all the chapters, what we're going to see is Jesus is deity, he's God himself, but he's also a man. And so John gives us all these points of reference to his physical condition and going from this place to this place and days of the week and hours of the day. He said in verse 14 of chapter 1, the Word was made flesh, and he meant it. He gives us a story of, hey, just think of that story too. I can't get off on these rabbit trails, but it's so easy to tie this in because it's such a wonderful thought. Think about it. God came out of eternity. He came and became flesh and dwelt among mankind. He pitched his tent right alongside mankind's tent. He went to Cana to turn that water into wine. And then he went to Jerusalem to talk to Nicodemus. And now he's going to go through Samaria so he can meet with this woman at the well and talk about her thirst, her spiritual thirst that she has, that she doesn't know that she has. just so he can reach her. And then he'll leave Samaria and he'll go back to Cana where he'll heal a nobleman's son. He's got a job to do. He's on the job. He's doing what his father told him to do. Verse number 7 says, "Then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, as we're going to find out here in a minute, this is a woman, she's a prude woman, she's loose in her morals. Evidently, she's lived a wild life and still is living a wild life, and she doesn't use very good judgment in the decisions that she makes in her love life, as we'll see. And she's such a contrast here in chapter 4 to what we saw in chapter 3, Nicodemus. Nicodemus in his saintly robe and his, you know, the ruler of the Jews and member of the Sanhedrin, an ultra-religious man who the Lord was very harsh with. Remember, our Lord was he's brutally harsh with Nicodemus because that's where Nicodemus was. He needed to be brought down a notch to see what he needed, and that was John 3:16. But here this woman is at the well, and she's a wicked woman. And our Lord is going to deal with her so much differently than he did with Nicodemus. But it's all for the same purpose. Now, let's consider this right here. Jesus was a Jew. The woman at the well was a Samaritan. Now, several issues here, okay? A Jewish man did not speak to a woman in public, period, let alone a Samaritan woman. Now, that was just the custom of the day. You know, every age and every group of people has their faults, and in their custom, the Jews did not speak to a woman in public, let alone a Samaritan woman. And then this right here, he's asking for a drink from her cup, and that was never done either because the Jews thought it that the Samaritans were defiled. And so Jesus is doing several things here. He's breaking kind of an accepted context what people did in those days. And furthermore, a rabbi or a religious leader never had a conversation with a woman of ill repute. He's breaking all the rules here. Our Lord's breaking all the rules, and you know why he's doing it? He's got to talk to this woman because she's got a need. She's thirsty, and she don't know it. So he appeals to her sympathy. He wants a drink of water. He wants a drink of water, and why does he do this? Well, once again, verse 34, his meat is to do the will of his Father that sent him and to finish his work. So he's going to do whatever he has to do. Now, verse 8 tells us the disciples were gone to Market Street or wherever to get some lunch. They were gone to buy meat, and it's noon, and to give you a little bit of background about why there's such great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, when the nation of Assyria came and captured the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria was the capital, and the Assyrians took them people off into captivity, took them off into Assyria, but they left a remnant there. And they sent Assyrians down into Samaria to live with that remnant of people. And so what happened in the years that followed was the Samaritans who were there married up with the Assyrians who were there, and they had mixed marriages, and they started having children, and the Jews began to separate themselves from the Samaritans. Kind of like what's in our country today. We have a lot of racial hatred in our country today, and we always have. And if we, as a child of God, would look at things the way Christ looks at, we would not be a part of that racism. Now, it's always existed. If you look at the church down through the ages, it's always existed, but down through the ages, when the church has had preferential favor to certain skin colors or to certain ethnic origins. It was wrong because that's not what Christ would have done, and we're supposed to be like Christ. Plain and simple. So, here Jesus is breaking all the rules. He's going to the well, and this woman, after she is asked a drink, says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask to take a drink out of my cup? I'm a woman of Samaria, and we're not supposed to deal with each other." And so that's kind of explains why she's having this objection here. And what the Lord's doing is he's starting to arouse her curiosity about what he's all about. You know, the Lord does that to us. He wants us to think, and he's very skillfully, and he's very faithfully and factually talking to this woman to get her to see what she really needs. And he says in verse 10, he said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, the term living water was used in the Old Testament, it often described Yahweh, and it would describe how he kept them going from day to day. He cleansed them. He gave them life. He transformed them. And so this term living water has the connotation behind it of an energizing power. Living water, an energizing power. And so John here, what he's doing is he's using the subject of living water to give her something to think about. What he's doing is, I'm trying to figure out my words here very carefully. What he's doing here is using a physical thing to get her mind to start talking about a spiritual thing. And by the way, the reason we might take 2 or 3 weeks on this is because this is a great example for us. You got a loved one, you got a brother, or you got a neighbor, an aunt or somebody, a granddaughter or something that needs the Lord. Do it the way Jesus did it. When you witness to this person, let's take the time to see how Jesus did it, okay? He goes to the well, and he loves this woman, we know that. And she's got all this animosity because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan and she's drawing water. And the custom of the day was for the women of a town to all get together. And every morning, this is what historians tell us, okay? They would go once a day, usually in the cool of the day, and they would gather water from the well, take it back into town, and that's what they would use that entire day. And they would do it together. But here, the Bible says nothing about anybody being with her. She's by herself. But if you stop and think about it, the women of this town probably would have nothing to do with her. She's had 5 husbands. She's with a man now. She's living in adultery now. She's been pretty loose with her life, so she's probably shunned by the other women in this town. And Jesus loves her because she's lost. We can't underemphasize what we saw in last chapter, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he'd do anything, that he gave his only begotten son." And here this day, all he's doing is going to this well to talk to this woman of Samaria. And so he says, "Listen, I've got water that will energize you and keep you hydrated forever." He's using a physical example to get to a spiritual result. In verse 11, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Now, look here. The woman in this verse, in verse 11, calls him sir. You know what I think here? It's just my opinion, Stacy. I think her heart's already softening. We already see a little change in this woman, because that's the way the Lord is. The longer we get and we spend time in His Word and we spend time with the Lord, He softens our heart. He tenders us. He speaks to us. And she says, "You ain't got nothing to get this water out. What are you talking about, this living water that you've been telling me?" And the whole point here is He's got the woman in this realm of thinking about the physical thirst that she's got, but He's going to spring it on her that she's spiritually thirsty as well. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So our Lord is talking about this water from a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and he's starting to bridge the gap here between the physical and the spiritual. Here in Shechem or Sychar. Shechem was the Old Testament name and Sychar is the New Testament name. Here in this city, there's this Jacob's well, and people are coming to this well to get satisfaction, to quench their thirst. And Jesus comes to this well at the very time that this woman is, and He is starting to bridge this gap so she can start thinking about something else. Now, when we witness to our aunt and our brother and our neighbor, that's what we've got to do. If we start talking, and this is great stuff here, right? Okay, this is good stuff. You know, one of the reasons why we love people, and one of the reasons why we try to keep communication open, and we're not idiots and jerks, and one of the reasons why the New Testament is full of being gentle with people, is to keep that line of communication open. Who in here likes to talk to a jerk? No. Here the Lord is using this wonderful skill that He's got because He's God. And He's talking about this physical thirst that she's got. But her real problem is that she needs this spiritual water. This water that's never going to end. You know, in our society, people are just looking for the physical. They're meeting at all kinds of water holes to satisfy themselves, whatever thirst that they have. And what they really need is a spiritual satisfaction. Hey, I found out something about this well. Up in verse number 6, the well, the Greek word that the English is translated from means that it's a natural underground stream. Okay, feeding that well. But the word in verse number 11, the Greek word that the English is translated from in verse number 11 is a cistern or a dug out well. And so I started looking into that and I found out that Jacob's well at that time was such a productive source of water because it was both. They dug it out. And they dug it in the spot where there were many natural streams underground. And they tell us, by the way, it's still providing water. That's amazing. And so Jesus is here at this well that everybody knows about. If you're thirsty, Jacob's well is the place to be. If you're in Sychar, that's where you want to go. And here Jesus comes to Jacob's well, and here this woman is thirsty. And He's saying, "Well, you know what your real problem is you got a thirst that's not going to be quenched by this well. You got a thirst that's only going to be quenched by living water." Remember what He said in verse 7? Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The living water here, we said it was a meaning of limitless energy, living water, providing sustenance eternally, okay? You know what that is for the Christian? The Holy Spirit. That's what we need as a child of God, to be approved by Him, to be a good witness for Him, to be able to know what His will is. We need to be living and being controlled by God's Spirit. And so the Lord is saying, listen, woman. Don't know her name. We'll call her woman. Listen, woman, you come into this well and you're thirsty, and that you can get this thirst quenched, and then in 2 hours it's back. You got to come back to this well over and over and over. He says, but I got some living water that if you'll just drink, you'll never be thirsty again. And look what she says in verse 15. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, she's just like, remember Nicodemus did this in chapter 3. He didn't realize that Jesus was talking about his spiritual needs until later in the conversation, and she doesn't either. She's just wanting this wonderful water that Jesus is talking about, so she didn't have to make all these frequent trips to Jacob's well. And Jesus saith unto her in verse 16, go, call thy husband and come hither. So what Jesus has done is something that you and I have to do. And this is the hardest part of witnessing, okay? But this is the master stroke right here. This is the all-important step of showing, helping a man or a woman see what their greatest thirst is in their life. What is their greatest problem as a lost man or a lost woman? Is it you don't have a job? No. Is it that you go to bars and do this and do that and rob banks? And is it all that? No. Is it that you're loose in your morals? No. What is it? You need the living water that only He can give. That's it. Right there. So what Jesus does in verse 16 is what we got to do. We got to start helping people see that they're a sinner. And that's hard. How does Jesus do it? He says, okay, woman, go call your husband. Now, he knew who she was. She didn't have a husband. She's had 5 husbands, and she's living with a man now. He knew that. He needed her to recognize who she was. He needed her to see what she was when she stood before the Lord and next to His righteousness and His standards and His goodness. She needed to see that she was nowhere close to that. And so what she does is, once He tells her that, she becomes a little bit flippant again. What's she say in verse 17? I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. She gets a little defensive here, doesn't she? Which we all would. But I want to read you a couple of verses in closing, and we'll continue this. Please, if you can, be here next week, because this is how we have seen about a third of the beauty in this chapter. And we need to see the other 2/3. But I want to read you some verses to close out this lesson. And what I want to do before I read them is say this. Jesus was actually using the Roman road here. Okay? Now, what we hear the Roman road, and we got our verses down. And you know, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10. And okay, Jesus is using the Roman road without even quoting the scripture. And that's what we need to learn how to do. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Guess what? Jesus just stopped her mouth. She wanted to talk an argument in religion. She wanted to, who knows where the conversation would have gone. Jesus stopped it right now. And all the world may become guilty before God. In one statement, Jesus has made her guilty before God. See, maybe she thought, oh, well, it's not a real good choice to have 5 husbands and be working on the 5th, you know. Maybe it's not great in life to be loose with my morals, but everybody does. It's no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. You're guilty before God, and that's who counts. You're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, before the spiritual thirst in a person can be quenched with water that springs up into everlasting life and that never runs dry, that person, just like this woman of Samaria, must recognize that she's a sinner. Otherwise, there's no problem to solve. There's nothing to fix. And so you have that friend that you know, you have that brother or that sister that's lost. You know, it can be done lovingly, and it can be done with grace, and it needs to be doused in prayer. But that person needs to know that they are a sinner, like we saw last week in chapter 3. They're already on the list of condemnation. They're not on trial to see whether or not they're going to be guilty. They've been declared guilty, and they're on the list to see whether or not they're going to be pardoned. Because when they accept God's grace, His free gift of grace, His shed blood on the cross, then they've been pardoned. And so here, this woman must realize she's a sinner, and Jesus helps her see that, hey, yeah, I do have some problems here. I'm guilty before God, and I need to confess that before Him. And ultimately, that's what we've got to do. If we have a concern for someone, and it's 11 after, and I've got to wind this thing down. But Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And before a person will do that, they've got to be brought to this point that Jesus just brought this woman to. I'm a sinner. And you know what? Nothing else matters. So, you bring a friend to church service, and they sit by you, and then after church you say, oh, how'd you like it? You're going to come back? No, I'm not going to come back because that church is a bunch of hypocrites. Hey, don't get involved in that conversation. That's an external. That doesn't matter. Now you got to do it gracefully, but you got to help this person see that they're on the short list to be condemned. They're guilty before the Lord, and that's what matters. Not the music that they listen to, or the hair that they wear, or the earrings that they have, or what the tattoo. None of that. That's all external, and they all have that, and they're all messed up because they're lost as a goose, and that's what needs to be fixed. That's what Jesus just did. Yeah, lady, you're messed up. And you need this living water. Look at the visible results of your life. Look what you are. You need this to be energized. You need this living water that's going to eternally quench your thirst. And that's hard to do, is help our friends and the people that we love see that right there, isn't it? Say amen. It is hard. It's hard. Please, please, please come back. Please come back and hear the rest of this chapter. Pray with me. Father, we thank You.